Happy Thanksgiving. Let's open our Bibles this morning to John 6 while I pray. Holy Spirit of God, we need you this morning. Your word says that you're our teacher. You're the fruit bearer. You're the one that's actually brought us to life and given us a deposit of hope, Lord. Today, our only hope for understanding anything from your word is that you teach us. We welcome and invite you here to do that. Father, we're grateful for your word that you sent. The word made flesh, Lord. We're grateful for our Bibles as well this morning, that we can see you and enjoy you and grow and receive the sustenance of life, Lord. We pray that you're pleased with this time. We pray that it blesses your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at John 6 this morning, verses 30 through 40, and I'm going to read it for us. The word of God. Listen, it says, "So they said to him, 'What then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world.' Then they said to him, 'Lord, always give us this bread.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but I raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Those beautiful words from the Gospel of John this morning. I was thinking about Thanksgiving this week, of course, as we all were, and I was thinking how Thanksgiving has some really special fall traditions associated with it, even feelings connected to it. And when I was growing up in Cusick, a lot of times Thanksgiving weekend, it turned out to be the final deer hunting weekend. And it was our last chance to get a deer for the season, so quite a few times my dad and I, we would go out on a hunt. Sometimes even on Thanksgiving morning, while Mom was slaving away to make dinner. In fact, throughout every fall, we grouse hunted, we deer hunted, and it was always in the crisp fall air, just like this morning. The sunlight even seemed to be different. Everything seemed amber at that time of the year. The shadows were long as the sun shined. And after growing up that way, just like spring feels like fishing to me, fall feels like hunting. Quite a few times, my dad and I, we'd go on an overnighter out into the woods, and maybe even would go on a couple of nights way up in the woods away from everybody else so that we could look for a good deer. And on most of those trips for food, it turns out that my dad would essentially bring three things. He would bring a huge cooler of Pepsi, so that was one of our sustaining foods. He would bring a cast iron pan and a can of Crisco. That's it. That's all we would bring. So our plan, or his plan inflicted on a very optimistic kid, was to live off the land. And because we had rifles and we had knives and matches, and of course we had Crisco. And some years we only got a single skinny, emaciated little grouse to share. And other years we got nothing. And we went hungry. But on all those times that we camped with cast iron and Crisco, anything we got, it tasted so good. And at some level, it was at least a little comforting to even eat an emaciated leg of an undernourished grouse. In fact, even water straight out of the creek was comforting when you're camping out like that. But of course, I'm not really talking about comforting in the sense that any of those wild camp-out Crisco meals were truly satisfying in the sense of a full belly and maybe total abandonment of concern over our survival. That's a whole other realm of satisfaction. Even so, my hunger was curbed for at least a few minutes, but only until I started wondering about our next meal, because what I had in my mouth wasn't a meal at all. My short-lived comfort wasn't really satisfaction. It wasn't the real thing. It was an obscure glimpse of the real thing. And I found that the longer that I meditated on this cast iron pan rattling around in the truck box with this Crisco can and no game in the bed of the pickup, the worse my experience became. Until I got a little anxious and I started to hint to Dad, I wonder if we should go back home for some food. After all, Dad didn't bring me out here in the wilderness to starve to death, did he? He's my dad. In the book of Exodus, the nation Israel was on a bit of an overnighter, weren't they? A 40-year-long overnighter. The Lord God himself, Yahweh, had just rescued his covenant people out of the bondage of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he was guiding them to the place of rest in the promised land. In their escape from Pharaoh, time-wise, they had just barely crossed through the Red Sea. And like me, on a fall hunting trip with my dad, when he'd make me walk down some ridge for miles at a time and he'd said he'd pick me up at the bottom, I didn't know where I was going. As they were walking on their trip, they got thirsty. They got hungry. Thousands and thousands of these people on an extended overnighter with their father. Listen to Exodus 16. It says, "Then they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you've brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly with hunger.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" Sounds like Israel wondered if they had ever, should have ever left the house. Like me with my dad, the Israelites had forgotten all about the fact that they were rescued from bondage, rescued from destructive slavery, on a trip with God and traveling to a place of rest. What they felt was overwhelming their rest in who they were with. Has this ever happened to you? Your feelings, your emotions have overwhelmed the truth of who you're with? Or better yet, who's with you? This was hundreds of thousands of people. Exodus 12:37 says that there were about 600,000 men on foot, plus their dependents, that God rescued from slavery. Some have estimated, if you add the men and their descendants or their dependents, this was in the realm of 2 million people that had to be fed in the wilderness. 2 million. Imagine you in a national forest campground with 2 million other people. And it's actually felt like that for us at times when we're trying to find a place to camp up at Priest Lake. 2 million people, and not a single one of them had anything to eat. They didn't even have a cooler of Pepsi or a cast iron pan or a can of Crisco even. You're in a camp spot in the center of miles and miles of screaming kids asking their moms and dads why you didn't remember to at least bring a sandwich. Can you imagine what that would feel like the first night? Somehow you eventually get the message that this dude named Moses passed the word that God's going to provide some food. So you lay there in your campsite along with hundreds of thousands of other worried people, wondering if this rumor about God's food would ever really actually play out, wondering how it would actually happen. How could it possibly be enough? Struggling to rest, you're trying to sleep, even though your kids are hungry and you question whether God is faithful, if he's trustworthy. So you toss and you turn and you're anxious and maybe even go out before dawn and you look around just wondering if you can see it to see if it's happened yet. Worried, wondering if I can live trusting his word. And finally, dawn comes and you're so thankful for the sun. And you remember the word passed around that God said he would rain bread from heaven. You go out in the morning, there's still dew on the ground. And as the warmth of the sun evaporates the dew, behold, on the surface of the wilderness, there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. And you wonder, what is this? You've never seen anything like this before. And Moses passes the word from God. He says, it's the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. And it's everywhere. God rained bread down from heaven. And there's totally enough for every one of God's chosen people. In fact, it would have been foolish for 2 million people to bring our own picnic baskets. Remember from Deuteronomy, Moses tells them that God humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone. You couldn't have brought enough picnic baskets, by the way. Man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. You lie in your tent worried about whether God will provide and realize when he does that your survival is based on his word. You live by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. It turns out, guys, that the manna was pointing to Jesus Christ, the word made flesh, faithful, nourishing bread from heaven himself. Here in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus was being tracked by thousands of people because they saw him do supernatural things to heal sick people, things that essential oils can't even touch. And just like the Israelites in the deserts, Jesus knew they were hungry. It was like they were in a Priest Lake campground with 2 million people, and all they could come up to eat was one kid's minuscule little lunch. But Jesus, he blessed the lunch and passed it out. And that one lunch, and this is astonishing, that one lunch fed thousands and thousands of people. The men alone, it says in the text, numbered around 5,000 people. But maybe with wives and kids, this could have been 15 or 20,000 people. Nevertheless, it was still crazy astonishing. Can you imagine having been one of his disciples, standing there and seeing all this? Knowing that all they had was 5 loaves and 2 fish and then seeing how many were fed, would you have been astonished? My heart would have been pounding as one of his disciples, wondering what kind of supernatural thing just happened. How could it be possible that Jesus, this Jesus that I've come to know, how is it possible that he could feed so many with seemingly so little? John, the disciple, the gospel writer, shares this account of Jesus feeding all these people as an attesting miracle to the fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. In fact, you're meant to see this morning this sign so that, says John 20, 31, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Today we're going to be talking about the pathway as well as the destination to the fullest life possible for any human being. A life of no more searching, no more wandering and wondering what life is all about, no more laying in our tents worried about the next day. We'll see that each of us has a daily God-given desire or hunger for fullness and security and contentment and acceptance, for redemption even, and for rescue. Yet living unknowingly under the wrath of God for our sin, because we're born in Adam, completely helpless. And as we all know, we anxiously grope around trying to fulfill these needs we have. these God-given needs, with anything that could finally end our search, never really finding it, and in most cases, messing up our lives as we're trying to look for it. Yet today, our true, in the depths of our soul's hunger, will be satisfied. In our passage in John 6, emaciated souls staring at life himself in the face, each of them on a pathway of sure destruction, yet on this special occasion, on this encounter, on this special day, the light of the world who had stepped down into our darkness by the loving, rescuing, bread raining from heaven will of his Father so that lost, dead souls like us could see him and live. He's calling each of us to abandon our relentless search and just stop and behold him and live. Is it possible that your hunger is a hunger of your soul? Have you considered that? He invites anyone who will come to him to come and eat. Eat the living bread that came down from heaven to take in the sustenance of eternal life and be fully convinced today. Be convinced of this, that Jesus himself is my living bread. Jesus himself is my living bread. There's a real spiritual bread that the unbelieving world can't see, guys. Maybe even you haven't been able to see him until you looked in his word this morning. Jesus himself, not his blessings, not his spiritual gifts, not a full belly even on a camping trip, not the esteem of others because I look like I'm a Christian, not the peace in our house if I just agree to go to church with my spouse, but Jesus himself is the real manna. The reliable, daily sustenance of God, the real, supernatural, living, spiritual God of life. He himself is my living bread, the bread of my life. Do you know what he tastes like? Has he made you full? I wonder how many of us would have gotten up every morning in the wilderness with thousands of other anxious Israelites wondering if the manna would be there. Can I trust God? Can I take him at his word? Can I just believe and he faithfully provides? Is his word sufficient physically, spiritually? Is Jesus himself enough to sustain my life every day? Is Jesus himself my living bread? Let's look closer at our passage and see verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" What kind of a question is that? After he just fed thousands of people with one kid's lunch, the Jews here, they were asking for proof that Jesus was from God. And the miracle he performed attesting to that reality was something completely different than what they had expected to come from the Messiah in their minds. So they continued, verse 31, and they said, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat." Bread from heaven. If you're really the Messiah, which we don't believe you are, but if you really were the Messiah, you wouldn't be doing this trinket of a miracle. You'd actually rain bread from heaven. We don't believe you. Ironically, the Jews were quoting in this verse, in what they said, the Jews were quoting Psalm 78, a psalm demonstrating God's persevering faithfulness, even in the face of unfaithful, covenant-breaking people guilty of the very wrath of God. These were people who didn't believe in God. People who didn't trust in his salvation and in his daily loving care, even after being freed from slavery. Yet it says in Psalm 78, he commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat and gave them food from heaven. Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance. Yet they continued to rebel. Can you see that their and our nature in Adam, apart from some supernatural change in us, is rebellion? There has to be a relationship with God where the base, unfaithful nature of sinful people like us can no longer hinder communion or koinonia with the holy God of creation. In fact, for this to work, we need a one-sided relationship in a sense. We need a one-sided relationship. A relationship where God does all the work and the relationship is wholly dependent on Him alone. And what He brings to it is what takes place. And because all we got to bring to this relationship is sin. Even rescued Israel, who'd seen all the signs and wonders of deliverance, couldn't maintain a faithful trust and obedience in the benevolent Word of God as they lay in their tents. It turns out that you and I, we need a gift from God. And He's standing right in verses 32 and 33. Take a look. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world." Kind of like that manna that you're talking about, that you wrongly think came from Moses. That same manna that provided you life in the desert wasteland with no hope of feeding yourselves. That same manna that was faithfully provided to you even though you continuously rebelled against me day after day. Instead of that manna that your fathers, Israel, ate and died, I'm the true manna. I'm the manna that manna was pointing to. The true bread of God. I myself give life to the world. My Father has given me to you. Instead of groping around for some other bread that can't satisfy, eat me and live, Jesus is saying. Listen, guys, by the graceful work of the Holy Spirit of God, you and I can see this morning that Jesus Himself, not even manna, but the God-man Himself, Jesus, is my Father's gracious living bread. Gracious living bread. He's the gift of the Father's grace to each of us. John 3:16 in the NET Bible put it this way. It says, "For this is the way God loved the world." In other words, this is the way God rained the genuine manna of life on the world. How did He do it? He did it like this. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's how He did it. The bread of life. Back in John 6:33, Jesus says, "I came down out of heaven. I was in heaven. I came from heaven as a gift of grace from the Father to give life to the world." Remember from John 1, this is the Word of God. I was in heaven. The Word of God that man shall live by actually became flesh. And He dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, they said. And glory as from the Father Himself as a gift for our rescue. Jesus is my Father's gracious living bread. In the person of Christ Jesus, God is raining down the true bread from heaven. And He's not restricting His life-giving nourishment to Jewish people only. As you can see in verse 33, He is for the whole world, anyone from anywhere. It turns out that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anyone. It doesn't matter whether you're an Idahoan or an Israeli or a Muslim in Iran or a kid from Cusick on an overnighter with your dad. If you cry out to the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you trust in His cleansing blood as the all-sufficient, life-giving atonement for your sin, you will be saved. Yet, in their blindness, completely missing all the things that He's been preaching and demonstrating and proclaiming for their benefit as they stand there offended, still rebellious, resisting the gift of God in their hearts, demonstrating that same rebelliousness of their Jewish ancestors in the wilderness. Look at verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, always give us this bread. Not the 5 loaves and 2 fish bread, not that. Instead, give us the bread that you're describing that we don't believe you have. They still couldn't see. To someone blind and natural, carnal and unbelieving, still living in Adam, these things that we're talking about are totally stupid. At best, he might seem to some as a nice grocery store gift card. Being a Christian is merely about getting, not anything about rescuing. After all, why would I need rescuing if I'm the sinless center of my own world? And compared to me, no one else measures up. They wanted Jesus for other reasons. You remember from verse 26, Jesus said to these same people, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. They wanted free food. They wanted a magical king. Certainly revenge on the Roman government and probably quite a few other things. They wanted the type of Savior that TV preachers preach about every Sunday. The false God made up in the imaginations of evil false teachers and fake shepherds instead of the one true God of the Bible. That's not who Jesus is. Look in verse 35 for who he says he really is. Jesus says to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. They didn't believe a word he was saying. We need to see him, true manna. Be convinced as well this morning that Jesus is my soul-quenching living bread. He says, I am the bread of life. I am. In the Greek, that's the ego eimi. He uses it all over John. Remember, before they were eating manna in the desert, as Moses was originally being sent into Egypt to rescue the Israelites, he asked God a really good question. You can hear it in Exodus 3:13. Then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? That's a good question. Verse 14 in Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am. Jesus here in John 6 is the same unchanging I am from Exodus, standing as the God-man himself in front of thousands of Jews. He came himself. God himself came to rescue his people. He came by himself to do it. In fact, if you remember correctly from reading your Bible, God himself is the one who actually rescued Israel out of the bondage of Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron just spoke for him in a sense. The powers and the signs and the wonders of that miraculous delivery were all God's, based on God's power. Instead of speaking through Moses or Aaron, though, now he's speaking through his son. In his son, because I am is here. His kingdom is at hand. And as it's as close, the fact is as close as a simple word of faith, trusting in his glorious gospel. He himself is your soul-quenching living bread. He satisfies the deep longings of your souls. Every single person who comes to Christ by faith in the depth of our souls, our search is over. We're satisfied. He's the one. And by new birth of the Spirit, we know, just like our brother Peter, as he cried out in Acts 4:12, that there's salvation in no one else. We're satisfied, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Nothing. If you've tasted the living bread, you have found the way and the truth and the life. You found it all. You can see color for the first time. Your hunger is satisfied. Your thirst is quenched. You've become connected to the well of life himself. And now when you have spiritual thirst, you will receive his ongoing supply. Remember from John 4, Jesus says to the woman at the well, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. He's my soul-quenching, living bread. For some of us in this room, we come to church thinking that if we just drag ourselves out of bed every Sunday, even though we'd rather do something else, is somehow going to help us outweigh the bad and budge us over into the good column so we can ultimately help ourselves to salvation. We're not even thinking about salvation. We're just trying to keep the peace in the house. So we go. Yet we grope and we search and we eke out minuscule crumbs of satisfaction. We ruin our lives actually trying to find it, trying to get a better sign, so to speak, when only Jesus can quench your longing soul. He's the only one. Jesus himself is my living bread. I want to make sure we all see this morning that there is something way bigger at play here as well this morning, way bigger even than our own personal satisfaction. Something even way bigger than my eternal life even. Look closely at verse 37. He says, All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Notice here that Jesus is my irresistible living bread. But there's a purpose in his irresistibility. Notice in verse 37 that the Father is giving something to his Son. All that the Father gives me, Jesus says, will come to me. Out of fatherly love, the Father is giving a gift to his Son, a people for his own precious possession, a bride even, washed clean with his own blood. Think about this. In retrospect, who is it that comes to Jesus Christ? Verse 37 says, all those gifted to him by the Father. That's who comes. By the way, verse 44 outside of our passage today also says, all those drawn to him by the Father. The Father will have his gift given to his Son. It will happen. The Father will not have his Son go without his loving gift. That's not going to happen. How do you know if you're part of this love gift that the Father is giving to the Son? How can you be sure? Verse 37, you come to Jesus Christ for salvation. That's how you know. How can you be guaranteed that you're not going to be, turned away because you might not be part of this loving gift between the Father and the Son? How can you know that? Verse 37, Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Just come. Just come to Christ. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. To the one called of God, gifted to him, drawn to him, Christ is irresistible. And you are a precious, precious love gift between the Father and the Son. It should give you value in your own mind, appropriate value. Why would God arrange such a thing as this? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Romans 9, 23 and 24 teach us that he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called not from among Jews only, but also from among Gentiles. He makes Christ irresistible to us, to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, vessels like us who believe. He's giving a gift to his Son. Jesus is my irresistible living bread. In Revelation 19:7, John writes, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and clean. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It should be the sign on the entrance of every sanctuary in the church. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who come to Christ to eat the bread of life. Let's continue in verses 38 and 39. Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Notice, as we come near the end of our passage, that Jesus is my secure living bread. He's my secure living bread. The Father has given the Son a gift of souls. Us who believe, you are not your own. You will not be lost. You have total security in Jesus Christ. You have been accepted in the Beloved by the blood of Christ. This is a one-sided new covenant. No one can snatch you out of his hand. You bring nothing, no merit to this relationship at all. He will hold you fast. As a born-again believer, you will persevere in faith. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." If that's not security, there's nothing secure. That's security. Finally, look at the wonderful news in verse 40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father in heaven, the creator of all things, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Jesus is my powerful and reliable living bread. He's my powerful and reliable living bread. It's the sovereign will of my Father in heaven, the creator of everything, that everyone who beholds Jesus Christ and believes in him is guaranteed life in him. And you have a hope now of powerful resurrection. He's reliable to make that happen. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every reliable word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even if we die in this world, we're only asleep in Christ, because resurrection is on the way. Jesus himself will raise you up at the last day. He's powerful and reliable. He's the powerful and reliable living bread. This is what Fox's Book of Martyrs and Jesus Freak type people believed as they were dying. They would see glory. There will be a resurrection. He will defeat it, death. Listen to Paul's words of hope to the Corinthians. He says, "For as in Adam, all die, so also in Christ, all will be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ that is coming, then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet." And guess what the last enemy that will be defeated will be? Death. You can bank on it. This is our hope, guys. Back to my hungry overnighters with my dad. Just so you know, sometimes on the way home, we did stop for a burger. Of course, my father would care for me. In fact, he was caring for me by taking me hunting, teaching me, and spending time with me. It turns out he just wanted to spend some time with the son on an adventure. He's never going to let me starve to death. He's my dad. In Revelation 2:17, Jesus says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna." The true manna. Not the manna that everyone could see on the ground that merely foreshadowed. But true believers eat the spiritual bread that the unbelieving world can't see. Jesus Christ himself is my living bread. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a sincere blessing and hope that we have. Thank you for this living bread that's quenched our souls. We have a reliable hope now. In Christ's name, amen.